This morning we will meditate upon the three appointed traditional scripture readings for Thanksgiving worship. The first reading is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. This is the word of our Lord, in his name, dear brothers and sisters, who are richly blessed. These words that I just read, Moses delivered to the Old Testament nation of Israel. And they had some temptations to not trust, to not give thanks in their God. One of the temptations would be the perilous and ongoing journey that they would undergo after they left Egypt. If you remember, they would be wandering for years through a desert wasteland. The temptation could have been to grumble, to complain, to wonder if God is still in control, if he knows what he's doing, or if their wandering was going nowhere. God answered that temptation by giving them food to eat miraculously in the middle of nowhere, day after day. They'd go out in the morning and this bread-like thing, kind of like dew, would be on the ground. And they'd look at it and they'd say, "Manna," which in Hebrew means, "What is it?" It was from God. It was miraculous food to feed them, to sustain them on their journey so they could continue to give thanks to him, even when going through difficult times. But there would be another danger, another spiritual temptation to make them forget about God and his goodness. And Moses highlighted that in these words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, one day this journey will get done with. They will settle in the land that God has promised them. And then what could happen? Well, as the herds grow large, as the silver and gold increase, as the houses become remodeled and refinished, well, then their hearts might become proud. And according to verse 14, they could forget the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, they might be in danger because God could give them too much, and they would forget about the God who gave it to them. I don't know how you do your home budget or plan for your finances and look for what you need. But perhaps at this time of the year, you're already looking ahead to 2017. And I'm just going to go ahead and guess here. As you whittle through all the numbers and add them all up and sit down with your calculators, do you get to the point where you say, "Oh no, I think we're going to have too much in 2017. I just think we're going to have too much money. We're going to have too much clothing and goods. We're going to eat too much good food. And the temptation is going to be that our hearts get so wrapped up in all of this stuff that we forget about God behind it. What are we going to do? We're going to have to think about who we're going to give more to this year." We're all worshiping together today and confessing our sins to one another. That's not what I think. And what do our hearts do by nature as we look ahead? We go, "Oh no, we're going to have too little, but what if we don't have enough? What if we don't have enough?" Our God is so generous and good to us that he gives us so much that at times we might forget him. He gives us in almost a reckless way where he just gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And so perhaps, as a young child on Christmas morning, after ripping open the toy that he or she always wanted, completely forgets about who gave it to them, and is just so obsessed with the toy, put it down, go say thanks to Grandma and Grandpa. So you and I, at times, can get so overwhelmed with the stuff that we forget about the giver behind it all. And so we need these words from Moses, too. As we settle down into our houses this day, as we enjoy our green bean casseroles, our turkeys, our fill-in-the-blank, whatever you want to enjoy, it's okay to enjoy that stuff. You don't have to take a vow of poverty, but in God's design, in God's plan, the stuff that you see and taste and touch with your hands should only remind you of him that you don't see necessarily on this journey with your own eyes, but the one who's watching out for you and watching over you day by day through this desert wasteland until you reach home. So as you eat your fresh baked bread, you can remember him who is the bread of life. As you sip your cider, you can remember him who is the water of life that will never go out and will give you what you need now and forever. As you settle into your home, remember that you're just a squatter there, really. Your real home is in heaven, and it's already paid for. And you will never need to fix another thing. And as you sit down with your family or friends, remember that you've been connected to your family in heaven by a God who gave his life for you to call you his son, his daughter, his brother, his sister. And then you can enjoy what you have here, and it will remind you of him who is watching over you here and is going to give you everything you need forever hereafter. Give thanks. The word of God that I would like to read for our second meditation, I'm just going to inverse the order a touch from your service folder. Please permit me to read these words from Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." These are the words of our Savior Jesus, dear brothers and sisters. Oh, sometimes there's a lot to remember for Thanksgiving, isn't there? You have a lot of little ingredients going in, and I will give full credit to my house that there's someone who works much harder than I am to pull it all together that I am married to. But I have a little bit of responsibility, and I take great pride in preparing our families, some of you know this, our family's cheese board. What's the cheese board, Pastor? Well, I love coming to worship with you fine people this morning. And then when I go home, I'm hungry, but it's not time yet for turkey and all of that stuff. So we need something else. So then what do we have? We have cheese and crackers. Yum, 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 yum. And some grapes. And if the parade's still on, we see that, or the dog show. Fun, fun, fun. And then that leads right in to about a 2 o'clock nap. And then afterwards, we go into turkey. That's how we do it. That's how we roll in the Bergman house. And so I am very proud Thanksgiving morning to slice the cheese for the cheese board, and I do it before church. Why? So the cheese can come to room temperature, so it's just right when worship is done. And as I was snuggling into my bed last night, I was looking forward to my cheese board duty this morning, and then all of a sudden I realized, I forgot the grapes! I forgot to buy the grapes for the cheese board! Thank goodness Harris Teeter is on the way and was open this morning. And it's not too busy if you've forgotten anything today. And there I stood in line with the grapes, well, and with a can of cream of mushroom soup. We had forgotten that as well. And I looked at the people around me, and they all had similar items. A can of this, a bag of that, oops, little crispy onions that someone forgot for the green beans. Just all these little things that you thought you had it all done, and you just kind of forgot. And all the details of Thanksgiving. It's hard to remember all the details for Thanksgiving, but what I will say is even harder is to actually give thanks. And remember what it's all for. We're not used to that by nature. Giving thanks is not a natural behavior for us. It is a learned behavior that takes a lifetime. Just listen to what people are really focused on today. On the way here, after Harris Teeter, still driving to church, I was listening to a little bit of analysis of a football game that's going to go on later today between the Cowboys and the Redskins on ESPN Radio, and the announcer said, "Isn't it great that today is Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is about three things, family, food, and football." And he put a period there and said, "Amen." Yeah. No, it's not. I hope you enjoy those things today, if that makes you happy, but it's really not about any of those things. It's called Thanksgiving. It's about giving thanks. It's not about what we eat or what we drink or what we watch. It's about giving thanks. But by nature, we're not good at remembering that. Not even on a day that's named after it. Much less the other 364 days of the year. The British author Charles Dickens had this quote. He said, "Instead of having just one Thanksgiving day each year, we should have 364. Use that one day just for complaining and griping," he said. "Use the other 364 to thank God each day for the many blessings he has showered upon you." I think that's good advice. We could have Gripesgiving Day, and the rest would just be full of Thanksgiving, maybe. But I have to confess, this is great advice, but it's so hard to do. And day by day, our problems are always right there. And our God, who's so good at providing what we need, is so good. He does it so well that sometimes I forget about what he just provided right after he provided it. And maybe you too. And that's what happened to 9 of 10 people who had some big problems. In those words of God I read to you from Luke. They had leprosy. This was not just acne. Leprosy was an awful disease that ate away your flesh and eventually ate away your whole body, and it was terminal. And there were certain rules that meant you could not get too close to anyone else who did not have leprosy. Not only were you an outcast in society, you could not enjoy Thanksgiving or Passover dinner with your family. You couldn't get near them. You had to live away from them because it was such a contagious, awful disease. You felt like an outcast, and these men had nowhere to go. And out of desperation, they cried out to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on us." They had to stay at a distance. They could not get too close. And our Savior Jesus did not look at them with scorn or contempt, and they probably would have looked somewhat hideous. But he loved them. And he cleansed them. And he sent them to the priests. The priests were the ones that would double check that they were all clean and declare them clean. But also by going to the priests, they would have gone to the temple. And they could have given thanks to God and worship, and then probably returned back to Jesus. And then he would have not only been able to heal them of a physical disease, they would have been able to come into his presence legally again. And then he could have talked to them more. He could have given them a personal sermon, Bible class, devotion. He could have told them that they were forgiven, not just healed of a skin disease, something more important than from the disease of sin. He could have had a relationship with them. They could have followed him, but 9 of 10 didn't. They completely forgot to give thanks. And only one of them did. And so I commend you, brothers and sisters, on this day that you have come here this morning so I can remind you to give thanks and you can remind me to give thanks. And more than that, though, The message today, hopefully, is not just a moralizing message to say you should really give thanks more. But hopefully what you come away with today is the reason why you can give thanks and what God has done for you. You and I, by nature, are hideous and repulsive in the sight of God. Don't believe this lie that you were born kind of neutral, kind of with some good in you. No, you were born spiritually dead in your sins, and me too. That's what Scripture says. And your heart was perverse and evil, bent towards sinning. And that separated you from a holy, perfect, awesome God. And that sin that lives in your sinful nature and your heart is repulsive to God. And I'm going to go ahead and guess that it's also repulsive to you. Have you ever had times where you've said, I can't believe I did that, said that, thought that? Perhaps you haven't wanted to look at yourself in the mirror because you know what you've done. And your own sin is repulsive to your eyes. And you wonder how God could love you or how others would if they knew it. So what do? We come here again and we cry out to Jesus and we say, Lord, have mercy on us. I come before you with no excuse. I'm not going to blame my parents or society. I come before you with all my wretched sin. I can't hide it from you. And then our Savior looks out at you and me in love, not repulsion. And he says, come, come. I've prepared a feast for you. It started when I was born and I lived perfectly for you, sinless, for 33 years. Not a blot, blemish, or stain. And I give that to you in your place. Come, come to the centerpiece of the feast. It was on the cross. There I gave an ingredient that only I could provide that could be bought nowhere else. I bought you with my blood. And you are forgiven and clean. You are sinless and spotless in my sight, and I have forgiven the leprosy of your sin, and I look upon you as radiant and holy. And then he says, come, come. Keep coming to me. Come back, because I have more to tell you day by day. I know you'll wonder and worry, oh, could God really love me? So you need to keep coming back and giving thanks. God wants you to do that, not because his sensitive ego needs you, but because by giving thanks to him, your eyes will be lifted up to him and his love. And day by day, 365 days of the year, you will be able to see the blessings that he pours out upon you. You will be able to pour out to him your sins, your guilt, your griping. And you will hear the voice of your Savior Jesus that says, you are clean. Your faith has made you well because your faith connects you to me, your Savior, who makes you well and perfect and holy forever. Jesus didn't forget one thing that was needed for you to give thanks on this day and always. Rejoice in him. The final word of God for our meditation this morning is found in the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of our God who gives us what we need in every circumstance, I love the book of Philippians. I just read some verses from there. The book of Philippians is only 4 chapters long. You can read it perhaps in a sitting. But in the book of Philippians, you will hear the word joy or rejoice more than any other book of the Bible. Filled with joy, Paul goes on and on about reasons to give thanks. But depending on what's going on in your life, as you read the book of Philippians, you might think that is easier said than done. Paul's telling you not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the God of all peace will fill your heart with joy and peace. He's telling you to rejoice, and you're thinking, yeah, that's easy for you, Paul. You super saint. Paul, you saw Jesus personally in a miraculous vision. But it's harder for me because of, well, whatever it is right now. That's filling your heart and mind with anxiety and making you feel less than thankful. Well, you know what? The reason that Philippians is such a wonderful book, besides that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and God, besides the fact that it gives all these beautiful imperatives to give thanks, is because the guy who wrote it, Paul, was not writing these words from a villa in the Mediterranean or a condo on the beach. Paul was not writing these words after he had just finished the last bite of perfect pumpkin pie at the end of his Thanksgiving meal and his favorite football team had won. Paul did not write the words of Philippians after he won the lottery or after he received super preferred on his life insurance. Paul was writing these words from prison. Paul had been unjustly, really, arrested. He was waiting for a trial that was not really going to happen for a while. And for a guy who all he wanted to do was go out in the streets and preach the gospel, he couldn't go anywhere because he was probably at this time chained to a guard who was next to him, who would monitor everything he did. He had lost his freedom. He was a disgrace to many in society. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, and honestly, he didn't know how long he was going to live. There was a real possibility that he could be put to death for the faith. Paul had a lot going on in his life, the circumstances of his life, that would have seemed like he would have been full of bitterness and anger and fear. And so it's during that situation, that circumstance, those circumstances that Paul can say, whatever the circumstances, I have learned the secret to being content, to giving thanks. It's not in what's going on around me. It's really what's going on before me and above me. What do I mean? He knew that Jesus Christ had lived, died, and risen for him. That he, someone who once went around murdering missionaries, was now forgiven and called to be a missionary for Christ. He knew what mercy was. He knew his past had been forgiven. He knew that someone from above was watching over him each and every day, leading him to his eternal home, even if that meant death by execution. It wouldn't change where he was going. He didn't have anything to fear about the future. And that even if he was chained to a guard in a prison cell, God's word was not chained. And that word that created faith in his heart would sustain him and comfort him and strengthen him day by day. He could lose everything in his life, including his life itself, and he realized nothing would change. He had Jesus. He had it all. Just like you. Just like me. Whatever the circumstance, nothing changes for you. You are forgiven and loved and cleansed and clothed by your Savior Jesus Christ, and you can give thanks. I love the story of Pastor Paul. There's one other pastor story I'd like to share with you very briefly today. It's the story of a German pastor named Martin. I know him, Martin Luther. No, not that one. It's a different one, just a little bit after Martin Luther. This man's name was Martin Rinkart. He lived in the 1600s. And as a newly ordained Lutheran minister, he was assigned to the town, his own hometown, actually, of Eilenburg, Germany. But he was entering the ministry at a rough time. The 30 Years' War had been raging. You can look this up on Wikipedia and in your history books, but the 30 Years' War was awful. Slaughter upon slaughter of innocents and peasants. Pillaging, raping. It was an awful, awful blot in the history of Europe. This is when he entered the ministry. And it wasn't long before the town that he was assigned to became overcrowded and undersupplied with food. They didn't have sanitary supplies. They didn't have enough medical care. And people were literally dying all around him. Before long, this walled city became a city of death. And on top of this, plagues and pestilence started to break out. Awful, terrible plagues that were calling people every day to death. His own friends started to die. Other ministers, other priests, his own family members were dying. And before long, it seemed like he was the only one left with ever dwindling resources and ever needy parishioners. Faced with staggering losses, there were months when this weary pastor, ready for this one, conducted up to 45 funerals a day. Not a month, 45 funerals a day, and he buried more than 4,000 people in all. And as the food continued to run out, and death was all around him, we might understand if he griped and complained and grumbled. But instead he decided to do something different. He decided to pray and praise God and write hymns. He wrote over 60 of them in all. But in the midst of this death and pestilence, he penned these words. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus is now, as was, is now, and shall be evermore. He wrote more verses. We're going to sing three of them to close our worship today. They form the basis for Now Thank We All Our God. The circumstances of his life did not seem like he could give thanks. But the God of his life had not changed, even when death was all around him. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope that death and sickness and pestilence and plague and despair do not meet your home today. But whatever comes or doesn't come, one thing never changes. Your God who overcame death is here to give you life now and forever. And that can never change in each and every circumstance. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may you learn and be empowered to give thanks in him now and forever. Amen.